Praise the Lord. It's good to be with you folks at Living Light. I am honored. It's a treat and a delight to get to be able to come to worship with you. And an extra added bonus that I would get to share the word. I've been visiting with friends and family. Now, I've got part of my tribe that traveled up here with us, and we appreciate them. And I look and I seen familiar faces. I call them family. Y'all have known me a long time, and you still don't mind to be seen in public with me. Either you're really benevolent, or there must be something real. Love you, Brother Kenneth. Good to see you. It's good to see our friends. I told your pastor that Stephanie's like my wife's little sister, and it's always good to see her and Barbara Ann and all the folks. It's good to see you. I love you. I bless you. I didn't bring a table, but I did bring a meal. I can tell you I was sitting right back there where the lady that's got on, the lady that parked beside me. That's where I was sitting when the Lord gave me that message on the king's table. So if he gives you a message, write it down. I need that after the service is over. But it is a delight to be here. If you would, I want you to go with me to a passage of Scripture. I know that I've been here somewhere before. However, I've never preach this specific message, and I'm asking that the Lord help and that he anoint and that he use me. I know that he's got a plan for this house. He's got a plan for this service. Look with me to John's Gospel, chapter number 20. When you get to John's Gospel, chapter 20, look at verse 19. That's where we will begin the text. I'll be reading to you from King James's rendering of the Bible. King James's rendering, you follow along with whatever version you brought, whatever device version you've got, go ahead and follow along. I'm just glad you're looking at the Bible. Is that all right? Now listen, y'all shouted when we singing. Y'all going to have to wake up and get with me too. Amen. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they were remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Hold on. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I borrowed this from a friend, this title, and I'm going to preach to my, I'm going to do my best to obey the Lord. I'm going to preach on one of us is in trouble. You can look around the room and look at your neighbor and say, one of us is in trouble. Now look at the other side and say, one of us is in trouble. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight. I need the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight. And I pray that you'll pray with me and believe. I know the pastor's already prayed, but I'm one of these guys that you can't pray enough when it comes to preaching. A good friend of mine made this statement, and I have done my dead level best to do it before I heard it, but certainly after I heard it. He said, before a man ever stands before a congregation, he first must kneel before the Lord. Huh? Let's pray. Father, as I come to stand behind this sacred desk, I realize my inability, my frailty, my flesh. I realize the struggle. And I know, dear God, that everybody don't know where I've been, don't know what I've faced as of late. But God, you do. And all the more, I need you. I need you to hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And I need you to anoint me like a man from another world. And allow me to preach this gospel message because somebody in this room is in trouble. And God, if ever there was a time that we need you to show up, it is now. Clothe me with anointing and give me that authority to speak with compassion, courage, understanding, and with authority. I'm asking this to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. If the church would agree and say amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for reverencing the reading of the word. Now, please bear with me just for a little bit. Let me paint you a picture of the setting. Jesus had been crucified, the master, the rabbi, their teacher, their friend, the one who had drawn them out, who had commissioned, who had prophesied that this would happen. He's now gone. He was ripped from their lives right before their very eyes, helpless, hopeless. They find themselves hiding in a room. The Bible says the door was shut. They had locked themselves away, and they were determined to stay together to the best of their ability, but who knows what might happen because fear had become their master. The Bible shows me that the disciples were there. Now, I understand that there would be 10 in that room, 12 was mentioned. However, we know that Judas had gone and hung himself. But the Bible references that Thomas was not there. You see, in verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, another translation, the New Living Translation, go to the same verse, New Living Translation. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Now listen, there's something significant about this particular version that gives us the Hebrew translation of Didymus or Thomas. It tells us who was nicknamed a twin. Now, history does not record that Thomas had a twin. It never tells us in the Bible that he actually had a twin brother. And so I have to take and use a bit of creativity in my mind to think about, what did they mean? Why would they call him a twin? Did he favor someone? Did he look like someone else? Or was they speaking to something deeper? Were they talking about the carnal man and the spiritual man? You see, when I told you to look at your neighbor and say, one of us is in trouble, I wasn't trying to pick a fight. I wasn't trying to get you to shame somebody and talk down to them or to berate them in any way. But what I wanted you to do is speak deeper and tell them that something that's going to happen in this house tonight, amen, that one or the other, either the carnal man or the spiritual man, is in trouble. You got to hear this. Hold on just a second. I'm telling you, all hell has been partying. By the time we get to John chapter 20, the big party had already begun. Satan and all his cohorts was celebrating. They were happy that they finally silenced Jesus, that it was now looking like it was almost over. Please understand this. 2025 just rolled around. I'm not trying to be Captain Obvious, but we just flipped the calendar, filled with anticipation. Oh, what great things the new year's gonna bring us. I didn't know that within a week I'd be burying my best friend. I didn't know that just within another week we would be burying one of our close sisters in the Lord. I didn't know that on this Thursday of this week we'll be burying another member. All these are of which were in their 40s. I thought about staying at home and locking the doors myself. Oh, I'm not trying to get you pity. I'm just telling you, if we were to just be able to step back and remove ourselves from it and see it from heaven's point of view, that the enemy of our soul is probably throwing a party right now because of fear, anxiety, not knowing what's coming, not knowing what's next, not knowing who's next. And so what it boils down to here tonight, as I preach to you, I'm preaching to me. I'm comforted in this text because after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus would be seen of men for 40 days. I love this encouragement that I'm finding right out of the gate. These men were locked up. They were fearful in hiding. Hell was throwing a party. But the Bible said that Jesus came to where they were. Oh, I know I'm all in when it's Holy Ghost wall to wall and the Spirit's moving and everybody's saved and everybody can just look at one another and they just fall out in the Spirit. I'm always happy when things are that way. But let me tell you something. There's sometimes you walk through hell with gasoline britches on and you just wonder, God, are you even there? Do you care where I'm at? Do you not see what's going on? I need some help. I need some courage. Jesus showed up at the door. He walks in with a word, a proclamation, and a declaration. He says to the disciples, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. I need to stay with that outline, but I need to get down here and talk to you a minute. For those men, it was just proof that it was him. That's all it was. But you see, we've had a little bit of time, Brother Harv. We've had a few scholars that's got their hands on this, and some of us been around a day or two. We've heard a message or two, been in the presence of God a time or two. So to us, the believer, when he showed the identifying marks on his body, he wasn't just saying, see, it's really me. He's declaring, I did this for you. This is what I went through. This is the Old Testament prophet's words fulfilled in your eyes. And listen, though they nailed me to that tree, though they had me and crucified me, took and stuck the spear in my side, he said, I did it all for you. I deserve death. I deserved its punishment. I deserve the after death punishment. I deserve to spend an eternity in a devil's hell, being his picking point, the one he mocked. But honey, I am reminded in that time of anxiety and depression, I'm reminded when Jesus shows up and he said, look what I did for. Look what I did for you. Jesus came to where they are. Now, he showed up to this group of disciples, discouraged, scared, hurt. What? Hurt. Some of you may be sitting in this room and battling some real hurt. It could have been by the hands of a mother or a father, an uncle, an aunt, a teacher, God help us, a preacher. Can I deal with something while I'm here? You ain't never got to book me again. I'm just letting him off the hook. But church hurt. It'll grip us. We'll be suspect of every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every district pastor, every Baptist pastor, every Methodist pastor, amen, if they tell you they are Catholic priests, we'll even give them the stink eye. We'll be the suspect of everybody that comes around. Why? Because we're bearing such hurt. I come to tell somebody in this house, Jesus did not forsake you. Yes, he had to go where he had to go. He had to endure what he endured. But the reason he done it was to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring hope, to bring salvation. My God, would somebody thank him tonight? Would somebody praise him in this house and say, Lord, thank you for coming to where I am. Jesus spoke peace as he greeted him, but the wrong person was listening. You see, when these disciples saw the wounds in his hands and in his side, they had that encouragement it was really him. And they could have said, it hurt us to see where you've been. I never thought we'd ever have this moment. I know you told us, but oh, it hurt us. Why? I can't get past that for a minute. Just can I stay? He's come to heal hurt. But we can't just hold him to that hurt only. There was a broader mission. There was a bigger purpose. But he did not overlook where they'd been. Where are you going, preacher? I'm going to tell you this, and I hope I'm not being discouraging to anyone, but if you've been around church, if you've been around ministry, if you've done anything for the kingdom of God, oh, God help me now. You may as well get ready to get your guts shot out. You better get ready for somebody to betray you. Oh, I said somebody will betray you. You better get ready for it. I know I ought not talk like this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it while I've got the time. You see, sometimes it'll be those that are the closest to you. When you get some skin in the game, you'll know what I'm talking about. These men were together, but Thomas wasn't there. You ever been at church, listening to a sermon or sitting in class and the anointing be on the teacher, and you say, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. I wish they could be here to hear that. They need this so bad. I'll tell you how crazy my tribe is. They'll get on their phones in the middle of service and they'll text somebody, say, turn on live stream now. He's wearing it out. Thomas wasn't there. Jesus spoke peace and he left. The disciples come out of this room and they go and find Thomas. You ain't gonna believe this, Thomas, but we saw him. You ain't gonna believe it. I know that's not King James Version I'm quoting to you right now. That's Sand Mountain Version. You ain't gonna believe who we saw. And boy, you never gonna believe what we saw. It was him. It was Jesus. I I know it was him because he presented to me the scars where the nails was driven through. I know it was him because he revealed his side where the spear had been thrusted. Thomas was struggling. He said, I ain't gonna believe that. I hear you, but there's no way I can believe it right now. Here's where it gets deeper. There's usually two sides to all of us. The side that we want everybody to see. You know, where we're just walking on holiness. We just, demons tremble and flee just because we showed up. You don't even have to preach. Just every now and then pop a pose or something and they just run. But we don't want folks to see the side of us that's struggling. Nope. But that's the side that they found in Thomas. You know, we gave Thomas a bad reputation. We've called him Doubting Thomas. We've dubbed him that name. We've started rumors on him. A little gossip. Oh, yeah, don't get too holiness on me. We talked about him. We still talk about him today, even after victory has come and even after the sermon. We still know him as Doubting Thomas. Boy, isn't it something how we want to hide that person that struggles, but if it ever gets revealed, we can never outlive it. Amen. Anywhere you go, people, oh yeah, I know who you are. I go back home. People talk about stories of back in the day. There's some things about aging I don't like. When I get up in the mornings and I didn't realize that the groanings and the utterances and tongues would be coming out as I was trying to get out of bed. But the Holy Ghost is praying for me, making intercession that I can get up. But one thing I love about getting old is I don't remember the stories they tell. Or I certainly don't remember it that way. I ain't denying it, but I'm just saying I don't recall it. I don't recollect it. Some of y'all get that. But we've gossiped, we've talked about Thomas because we've seen him in his struggle. I don't care how holy, I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing your ministry. It doesn't matter how big and great the calling is on your life. There's a part of you that's just like Thomas. Everybody else can be together, but you'd rather be hiding somewhere by yourself. You're going through some things you don't want to talk about. You've got some doubts and fears and discouragement. You don't want anybody else to know. You've got those struggles, and you just rather just keep it to yourself. One of us is in trouble. The beauty in the story is we know that Jesus was seen for 40 days. He shows up to his disciples, and you kind of figure they would be quickly in that order. But after he left, we find that he showed up again, even when it seemed as if though there was no time to waste. I need somebody to hear this. You think that your struggle, that your mess is too bad, that God don't have time to fix it. That other things are more pressing, other things are more prioritized, other things are bigger, and besides, who are you anyway? I'm not mean mugging nobody. I'm preaching to myself. He don't need to work on me. These other folks, I'll get through. I may be struggling. I may be driving a struggle bus, but I'll get through. Jesus came back on the eighth day. What's so significant about that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. You go back and you go through the Old Testament, there was something significant about the eighth day. It was Abraham that God said that when those male children are born, on the eighth day, circumcised. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when they consecrated the temple, it was on the eighth day that they would sanctify the temple. Jesus could have left that first meeting and said, boys, find Thomas. I'll give you 45 minutes because clock's a ticking. Time's a wasting. He didn't say a word. He methodically shows back up on the eighth day. Why? Because he knew that the Spirit would be poured out in that upper room, and there was no place for doubt. There was no place for worry, anxiety, fear. There was no place for it. So he goes back on the eighth day to deal with the flesh. You know, that's a big part of our problem is we don't want to deal with the flesh. We want to make excuses for it. We want to justify it. We want to blame it on grandpa and daddy or grandma and mama, our school teacher or somebody, the buddy we ran with. We want to throw the blame off on them. Here's the problem, honey. Ain't nobody else holding no gun to your head. You just got to own the flesh and sanctify it. Look at your neighbor again and say, somebody's in trouble. Huh? The name Thomas, I've already covered this, but the name Thomas in Hebrew means twin. There is a spiritual side and there's a carnal side. You want to know who wins that battle? It's who you feed the most. Huh? It's who you feed the most. Can I be mean for a minute? I got a little mean streak. All right, thanks. I venture to say that there may be some listening that their spiritual food, in other words, the word intake, happens about once a week. And if you go to Barna's research and go by people who say they're regular church attenders who come once a month, I better go over here. I'm just going to step out on a limb. But I would almost think that I know who would be winning in the war between their spirit man and their flesh. If it's true, the one who's fed the most will win. We have no problem sitting back Netflix. We have no problem sitting back hour upon hour upon hour on social media. Click. Like, scroll. Like, nope. Oh, wait a minute. There's one I can argue with theologically. Just what I've been waiting for is my opportunity to show exactly how much I do not know. Some of y'all need to just stop a minute. I know, not y'all folks. It's whoever's watching online. Some of y'all need to stop. Because the real trouble is he who's winning the battle will show up. If you've been feeding your spirit man and you just got cut off in good old Walker County traffic, I know where I'm at. We need to talk about Tuscaloosa, folks, don't we? If we just got cut off and given the California howdy from somebody that don't even need to be here, no way, I can tell you who's winning the battle if you hook their bumper and put them into the rail. But we make excuses for our excess. Let me just deal with this. I've got to hurry. Romans 7, somebody that's been preaching before knew I was going here. Romans 7, I want you to get this for your notes, and I'll rush through it because I know I'm already past your attention span. Romans 7, 14 through 25. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Listen, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, Paul says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. I'm exposing this. I'm exposing. Y'all need to hold on now. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Paul was looking at the man in the mirror. He was telling himself, one of us is in trouble. One of us has got a problem. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I want to do what's right, but I find myself doing what I hate. He said, because it's a power that's alive in me and in my mind. You know, I've read where there was never intended to be a period or a break from chapter 7 to chapter 8. If you were to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is saying this: one of us is in trouble, and it's the one who is a slave to sin. He told us that Jesus Christ was for us and would give us the victory. So what does Romans 8 and 1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My God, it's time that one of us realizes that he's in trouble and feed the spirit man. Let him rise up. Let him God help. If somebody will come to this music, I'll start landing. There was no time to waste, but Jesus came back on the eighth day. Significantly to address the flesh. He had to get them ready for what was to come. You see, often what we do is we let the flesh win, and we have to live out our whole life based on a temporary situation. Thomas said, I hear you, but I'm having trouble believing you. Until I put my hands and I touch with my finger that hole in his hands. Until I take my hand and thrust it into his side, I don't believe a thing you're telling me. You see, there's people that's in this house. You just came because you could. You don't no more want to hear what I'm telling you than nothing. You said, I've tried that thing before, and it didn't work. You're losing a battle and living a life based on a temporary situation. You need to know that this Jesus that I'm telling you about got me out of some of the same places you're in. He just said, I had somebody tell me one time, oh, I've tried the Jesus thing and it didn't work. How dare you tell me that it will? I said, I can tell you how I know it will, because I've walked through the same gutters you've been in. I've been drunk on a bicycle, smoked up, peeled up, outside of my mind, full of sin and shame and guilt. But I decided to tell myself, one of us is in trouble. You can't keep doing what you're doing. You're going to have to crucify that old man. You're going to have to put him to death. And you're going to have to let God rise up. He'll pour his spirit into your life. You'll walk with power and authority. Hold on. Y'all go ahead and stand. If y'all are standing in their plane, I'll have to quit. Somewhere near midnight. You know, I told you Jesus showed back up on that eighth day. They're back in that room behind closed doors. Jesus shows up. He says, peace be unto you. Jesus shows up to declare liberty. Y'all remember what he told when he was reading from the book of Isaiah right after his 40-day fast? You remember how he read the prophet's words? That this is the acceptable year of the Lord? He wasn't just quoting an old preacher. He was declaring what God had purposed. He said, Thomas, see, Thomas didn't just stand there and say, yeah, it looks pretty gross. Appreciate you not showing me that. That ain't what he said. He didn't address the rest of the crowd. They'd already saw. They'd already believed. But Jesus was there to deal with the flesh. One of us is in trouble. He said, here, Thomas. Here's my side. I want you to take your hand, and I want you to touch it. You see, she had to reach out. You've tried doing it yourself, but Paul said, I make my mind up, do
what's right, but I always do what's wrong. It's time to reach out to the one that can set you free. He said, Thomas, here's my sign. Come here, Thomas, you're doubting. I told you you was going to be my prop. Come here. I didn't even call him doubting, Thomas. I just called him Thomas. You see, it's me. I did that for you. I endured it all so that you wouldn't have to. I paid the debt. All you gotta do is reach out. I've come to tell you. You say, I've reached and I've been let down. You've reached to the wrong one. You went to the one that was struggling. You went to Thomas before he reached out to Jesus. You went to a Thomas that was still in their struggle. Why don't you reach out to him? He's here. Jesus had been called upon by a religious man by the name of Jairus. I need you to come to my house. It's urgent. You got to come now. But on his way, there was a little lady. She had an issue of blood. She'd been in this way for years. 12 years she spent everything she had. But she heard in the crowd, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming through. She musters up the strength to get up out of her own blood. Critically low on her life force, the blood. She crawls. She scratches her way, breaking every rule. Said, I've got to reach him. She thrusts through and touches the hem of his garment. The crowd had been thronging him, but somebody reached out. It wasn't the average, what can you do for me? It's, I'm desperate, I need you. And if you don't do something now, I'll live permanently in this state till I die. Jesus stops and said, who touched me? Disciples, just like good old church folk. What are you talking about? Man, everybody's touching you. You not see this crowd? We fighting with everything we got. We about to go under. He said, somebody touch me. He turns and fixes his eyes. He said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. The fountain had dried up when she touched him. She'd already stopped. Oh, the blood had already stopped. But he said, daughter, your faith, it's made you whole. Some of us is in trouble. You keep living in that temporary circumstance, you're going to cheat on your spouse. You keep living in that temporary circumstance, you're going to go back to that bottle. you keep living in that temporary circumstance, you're going to go back to that pipe first chance you get. I've come by tonight to tell you that one of you is in trouble. It's time to put that man down. It's time to put that old woman down, that old flesh down. As Jesus is passing through, he's passing through. Why don't you just reach out and touch him? There's some of you, you need to get out from where you are and you need to come to this altar, and while you come, and you need to reach. Right now, in the name of Jesus, you know one of you's in trouble. Get out from where you are right now before this praise team goes to singing. I'm not going to belabor all night. I've come with this word. I know that I could not get away from it. I could not get away from it. If it's one, I'm good. But I know there's more. You just ain't come to grips with it yet. It ain't carried you too far yet. It ain't carried you too far yet. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I promise you, I'm going to go home good because I've delivered my soul. You want to know how real this is? This is how real it is. Living in that temporary circumstance, that person I'm talking about drives your car. They wear your clothes. They sit at your table. They sleep in your bed. Jesus is passing by, and one of you is in trouble. Why don't you touch him while he's coming by? There's people in this house, all over this house, you need to be coming this way right now in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, do not play around with this. Do not play around with this in the name of Jesus. Get out from where you are. Come on, quickly, 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 quickly. By the time I'm done praying with these, I'm going to pray with the rest. Come on, in the name of Jesus.